Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. As we come into these next couple of chapters, we find the emphasis is on the name of Jesus Christ. Because, man, if you've studied the Word at all, you know that His name carries with it all authority. All authority. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, as we study through God's words, especially the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see how concerned Jesus was to bring glory to his Father in heaven. He came to glorify the Father. And as we're studying the early church here, the beginning of the church, this was 2,000 years ago. We're the generation that's at the end of the 2,000-year church dispensation, just before the return of our Lord. But it's interesting, the early believers, as we see here, their concern was what? As ours should be today, it was to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ for what he's done for us, man, and in our lives. Tonight we begin our study seeing Peter talking to the Jews. He's calling them children of the prophets. And he's telling them that they're children of the covenant. Something that caught my eye as we're going to be studying here, verse 21. Remember the words, times of restoration, when we get to it in our text. We're going to cover the whole chapter here, chapter 3. Times of restoration. Because in its context, it refers to the Messianic kingdom. It's when you and I are going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years in his millennial reign. And Peter's point here is, look, the prophets even promised this, that he was going to have his reign. Look at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, which would have been about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And Peter took him by that right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now again, keep in mind that Acts chapters 1 through 10, we're seeing a gradual transition from the Jewish people, from Israel, to the Gentiles, and from Jewish Christianity to one body that became known in the New Testament, made up of Jews and Gentiles alike as believers in Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. The Old Testament didn't know anything about this, but Paul made it known, especially in the churches, that the mystery was Jew and Gentile coming together in faith, in Christ, and forming the body of Christ, the church. You see, again, the church isn't this building, it's us. It's us as believers. We are the church. Jesus is coming back for the church. He's not coming back for this building. Can you imagine this building on streets of gold in heaven? Come on. According to history, it took many years before the Jewish believers really understood the program, or the place rather, of the Gentiles in God's program. They didn't know how the Gentiles could possibly fit in. You see, Gentiles weren't regarded as God's people. God's chosen people were the Jews. In fact, the Gentiles were often referred to as dogs. Now, I know some of your backgrounds, your BC before Christ history, and some of you were dogs, man. I know I was one too. Here, Peter and John, you see them in the scriptures. I mean, these guys had a fishing business. They were always together, fishing in their business. But now, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice, they're not competing anymore against each other. There's no competition here. They're co-laborers. They're working together as co-workers in Christ for what? To build the Lord's church, man. To get the gospel, the good news out. We're not in competition. You know, we're in different ministries here at the church. But we're all still co-workers for Jesus. We're all co-laborers. We're working together. God has given each one of us different gifts. So we use those gifts that He's entrusted us with for His kingdom and His glory. We work together. The reward's going to be the same. The only thing Jesus requires is that we be faithful in what He's given us to do. That's it. That's it. Peter and John, they're going to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's prayer time. They're going to lock down in some prayer. And as they're walking in, they see this beggar whom the scripture says was crippled from birth. Never walked before. This is the amazing thing about it. That's why the people around and in the temple were blown away. Because this guy never walked before, man, ever. In Acts chapter 4, verse 22, says that this beggar was over 40 years old. 40 years. Never walking. And he's healed. So sometimes in situations like this, people ask, well, why would this man be healed and maybe none of the others? There were a lot of beggars in Jerusalem in that day. How come this guy? Why him? Well, here's the deal. I'm going to try to make it simple. There must have been thousands of people near the temple. And out of all the beggars that could have been there, it was the Lord who led Peter to bring healing to this lame man lying at this gate called Beautiful. I mean, this type of thing we see throughout Scripture. Remember in Luke chapter 4, verses 24 to 27, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. I mean, they're saying of Jesus, wait a minute. Isn't this Mary's son, Joseph and Mary? Doesn't he have brothers and sisters? And Jesus said, look, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, and here he gets into this situation, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And he said, many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet. None of them were cleansed, except for Naaman the Syrian. You see, it comes down to this. God in His providence. Providence means He knows the future. God in His providence heals whom He chooses to heal. And it's by the means that He chooses to heal. He could do it miraculously. He could use a doctor. He could just maybe have a group of elders up front, anoint someone with oil and pray for him and work through the elders of the church. I've seen all three ways. I've seen healing through my days as a Christian. You see, we don't know his plan. We don't know his purposes and what he's doing. We have no clue. He's God. I mean, the Bible says his ways are so much higher than our ways, and his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. We don't know what he's doing. And you know what? We don't know why he doesn't always heal us. But we know this much. We know that we trust as believers, as his sons and daughters, that he knows what's best. I don't get it, man. But you know what? I trust God. He knows what he's doing. I mean, once we're in heaven, you're not going to have to worry about being healed. You'll never get sick. You will never fall down and break a bone. Can you imagine that? You'll never knock a tooth out. Nothing will ever happen. You won't need a surgery. You'll be healthy all the time. In fact, I don't even think we're going to sleep. We're going to be pulling red eye all the time. You know, no night, just up all the time, man. These new bodies we're going to get. Here, there were 9 gates that actually led from the court of the Gentiles into the temple. 9 different gates. But some scholars believe this gate, the gate called Beautiful, was probably the eastern gate leading into the court of the women. Now, in either case, whatever might have been, Peter and John didn't have any money to give this beggar. But how many of you know tonight money was not what this guy needed? Money wasn't what he needed. He needed salvation. He needed eternal life. And he needed healing. Something that money couldn't get him or buy for him. Money wasn't the answer. Everybody today thinks money's the answer. It helps. Can I get an amen? But that's not what we need. You see, as you study God's word, the Bible, you always find that the spiritual is always over the physical. The spiritual has priority over the physical. Always. Always. I think it's going to hit many of us as Christians as a ton of bricks when we get to heaven and it finally dawns on us because we got the mind of Christ now with our new bodies. The spiritual means everything, man. It means everything. This beggar was healed through the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And this guy was so fired up, so excited. So can you imagine never walking for 40 years? Ever walking? Ever being born like that? I could just, as Peter lifted this guy up, I could just hear those bones going just into place and the guy landing on his feet and just couldn't believe it. Yeah, man, just jumping and leaping and praising God. It's a picture of what salvation is like. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about it a minute. Here was a man who was born lame. He couldn't walk. In the same way, you and I were born unable to walk in a way that would be pleasing to God. You look at the physical and you understand the spiritual. The man was poor. And yet the scriptures tell us that as sinners, yeah, we're all sinners. Thank you, Adam and Eve, right? As sinners. The Bible says we are bankrupt before God and we're not able to pay the debt that we owe God for our sin. Here this beggar was outside the temple. And in the same way, the Bible says that you and I are separated from God because of our sin. God's pure. He's holy. We're not. And so that sin separates us from a holy God. That's why we needed Jesus. That's why we need to be born again. That's why God sent from heaven the Holy Spirit to live inside of us when we became Christians. Because now, anytime, 24/7, we can go boldly before the throne of grace, Hebrews tells us. Anytime. Dad, you there? Yeah, I'm here, son. What do you want? No, I told you, you ain't getting that. It's what my earthly dad said all the time. This guy gave evidence, man, of what God had done for him. He gave evidence to that. Here he's walking. He's praising God. And you know what? He's identifying himself with the apostles Peter and John. He's with the family, man. He's with the rest of the Christian family, the brothers and sisters. I'm reminded of the scripture in Luke 10, verses 17 to 20. Remember when Jesus sent the 70 disciples out? There's that word 70 again. Israel's 70th anniversary Monday. He sent the 70 disciples out. And man, they came back and these guys were pumped. They were pumped. It says, then 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, man, you're going to trip. That's not in your Bible. That's today's language. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, Jesus needed to bring them down a couple notches because they were getting this fired up thing and it was not the direction he wanted them to take. He said to them, look, man, hey, chill. You guys take a chill pill a minute. Hold on a minute. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I mean, Satan's over the demons. He said, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, on over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, I don't want you rejoicing in this. He said that the spirits are subject to you. In other words, don't make it a works trip, man. Don't make it a works thing. Don't make it where you're going to get puffed up and pumped up. I need you to stay humble so I can use you. He said, but rather rejoice because what? Because your names are written in heaven. He said, you stay excited about what's already been done for you, man. You're going to heaven. You're not going to hell anymore. Look at verse 11. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel. He's going to talk to the Jewish people now. Why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and you asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, here it is. Here's the key, church. The faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. The power in the name and through the name of Jesus Christ by faith will actually give you perfect soundness. You know what that means? It means you're not going to be tripping out on everything. It means you're not going to be stressed out. You're not going to be blowing it. There's going to be a perfect soundness because of your faith in that name of Jesus Christ. Because you know he's in control. You know what? I can say this. I know he's in control. But there's times when you're going through something, right? It's like, you know what, Lord? It'd really be cool if you just showed up right now and was here to help me through this. Because sometimes it feels like it's unbearable. And yet, we know the Bible says He will never give us more than we can handle. But with the trial or the situation, the circumstances, He'll always give us a way out. It's what the Bible says. The problem is we get so focused on the trial, we sink like Peter did when he saw the storm on the Sea of Galilee, right? Like a lead balloon, man. Took his eyes off Jesus. And that's what we temporarily do at times. But I want you to notice something here, and I'm sure you guys caught this. Notice that Peter was quick. He was all over it. He got on it to point out the source of the miracle. He says, hey, wait a minute, time out, circle with a slash. It's not me, man. It's not Johnny Boy here either. It's not us. It was Jesus that healed this man. It was the Son of the living God, the second person of the triune God. Jesus did it. It was His name. You see, the Holy Spirit gave Peter boldness to remind the Jews of the way they had treated Jesus. Peter said, look, man, you are the dudes. You denied Him. It was you that delivered Him to be crucified. And you know what was worse? They asked for a guilty man, Barabbas, who was a murderer, to be set free so an innocent man, Jesus, could be crucified. I mean, that must have cut him to the heart. That must have went straight to the heart, man. But you know what? When you think about it, Calvary may have been man doing his worst. But you know what? A couple days later, that empty tomb was God proving His best. The best that could be, man. Just like at Pentecost, Peter was speaking to people who knew the Scriptures. They knew the events that had taken place there in Jerusalem. They weren't naive. They weren't ignorant. They saw what had happened there. You see, I even know this today. I see it today. What many people don't understand is that there has to be conviction before a sinner can experience true conversion. It's got to be conviction. It's like a patient. Until he believes that he is sick. I know people like this, man. He'll never accept a diagnosis. Nor will he take the treatment that's needed to get him well. Well, we're sick with sin. We're all sinners. And how many people today won't take what it is to get them well? It's Jesus. You remember when God sent that plague into the children of Israel because they were murmuring and complaining? God says, man, you know what, man? That's it. He sent a plague and these serpents were biting the people and they were dying. God told Moses, He said, hey, Mo, come here, man. I want you to do something. I want you to get a pole and put a serpent on it. And I want you to hold it up. Anybody that looks to that pole will be healed. You know, there were people that were so mad at God, that were so upset, bent out of shape. I wonder how many said, I ain't going to look. People are like that. But everyone that did look was completely healed of that bite. That's why Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the staff in the wilderness, that pole in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that everyone that looks to Him will be healed. Healed from the sin, the sickness of sin. Peter was proclaiming to accept the miracle. Number one, you have to admit that Christ is the living Son of God. You have to admit that. You have to believe that. And secondly, that there is power in His name. There is power in His name, man. Look at verse 17. Peter goes on. He goes, yet now, brethren. Calls them brethren. He's trying to calm them down a little bit because, man, they got to be tensed up. They're cut to the heart with what Peter's saying. You guys killed him, man. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, the Old Testament, Judaism, the religion of Judaism, that the Christ would suffer, God has thus fulfilled. Then Peter laid out the remedy. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until... We're talking about the times right now, guys. Until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. And he was through the tribe of Judah, of King David's seed. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. It's heavy, man. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, Father Abraham, and in your seed, in Abraham's seed, goes down through the 12 tribes of Israel, God's chosen people. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities, your sins. Man, you gotta love it. You gotta love it. Because Peter nails him and then he doesn't leave them without hope. In fact, as we're reading this, it almost sounds like he's defending them, right? By pointing out that they had acted in ignorance, which actually fulfilled God's word. You guys did what God's word said you would do because God knows the future. And you could have chose not to do it, but God knew you were going to choose to do it, so he wrote it down. And you're fulfilling scripture. It's God's providence. God knows the future. He knows every decision you and I are going to make in our lives. And so that's how things are written out according to the decisions he allows us to make. So he already knows. You guys understand that? Or is that kind of shooting over the head? He knows the decisions we're going to make, but he allows us to make those decisions on our own. In the Old Testament law, there's a difference between deliberate sins and sins of ignorance. We have that in Leviticus chapters 4 and 5. You can write this down and check it out later. And then Numbers chapter 15, verses 22 to 31. The person who sinned presumptuously was rebelling against God. And the law said, at that point, you're guilty of sin because you're rebelling against God. And according to Numbers 15, verse 30 and 31, this is what was to happen to that person. He was to be cut off from his people. He was to be excommunicated. And at some point, he could actually even possibly be put to death. The defiant sinner was condemned. But the person who sinned unknowingly and without deliberate intent was actually given opportunity to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Praise God for that. Praise God for our Lord. Israel's situation was something like that of the manslayer. Remember that? Who killed his neighbor without really wanting to kill him? I mean, he wasn't planning on killing him. But he was allowed to flee to the nearest city of refuge. We have that in Numbers chapter 35. Now, as long as he stayed in the city of refuge, the guy who accidentally killed somebody and had fled there, he was saved from the avenger. The avenger was not allowed to get him and kill him. And then after the high priest died, he was set free to go home. Now, could you imagine that happening to you, and you flee to this city and you find out that the new high priest just got into office and he's 20? So you got to wait till he turns 80 or 90. I mean, the guy that had it made was when he went and fled to that city, and the high priest was 89. Because he knew he was getting out there. It's amazing how things like that work out. In Acts chapter 2, Peter had already explained that the cross was the meeting place of what? Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Here he repeats it. Here's the bottom line. When God can't rule, when you don't let God rule in your hearts and your life, what happens is God then overrules. He'll override you, man, and always accomplishes his divine purpose and plans. That's why you need to let him rule in your life. Peter did what a judge would have done. I mean, he laid it out. He announced the crime. Then he presented what? The evidence. He explained the nature of their sin. And then he offered them a pardon. He offered them forgiveness, man. Peter told them they had to repent of their sins. You see, repent means to have a change of mind about yourself. You have a change of mind about yourself. You have a change of mind about your sin, and you have a change of mind about Jesus. Repent means that you're walking this way, and you stop, and you ask the Lord to forgive you for sins, and you do a 180, and you turn, and you walk this way now in the Lord. But remember what Jesus said? He said, any man that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. You don't look back, man. You can't go AWOL as a Christian. You get in this army, you stay in it, man. You stay in it. You keep fighting. This is a fight. Paul, 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off in that Roman arena, there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, his last letter, he wrote 14 to 17, possibly up to 17 letters in the New Testament. And 3 weeks before he was going to have his head cut off, he said, man, I ran the race. He said, I fought the fight. I finished the race. And he said, now for me, there's a crown laid up for me. A crown of righteousness, a crown of life that the Lord will give me. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. I hope there's more than just us in this auditorium that are looking for the Lord's appearing. Because they're going to be in for a rude awakening if one morning there's a big earthquake or in the middle of the night and you turn on the radio and thousands of people are gone. And you're going to say, what? Are you kidding me? Because you weren't spiritually sensitive, man. You see, false sorrow for sin is only regret. It's only regret. Isn't that what Judas did? He said, man, I got popped. I got busted. He says, I got caught. Went out and hung himself. That wasn't repentance. Or remorse. Remorse. Somebody that has remorse. Man, I feel terrible. But genuine repentance. It's not the same thing as penance. As though we have to make a special sacrifice to God to prove that we are sincere. True repentance is admitting that what God says is true. You're right, God. You're right. I am a wretched sinner. You're right. I can't. There's nothing I can do to go to heaven. I need you, Lord. I need you. Without you, I'll end up in hell. I need you, Jesus. And because it is true, we change our mind about our sin, and we change our mind about our Lord. We live for him, man. Peter said what would happen if they repented and turned to Christ. Here's the literal translation from the original Greek into our English. In order that your sins may be blotted out, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, in order that he may send Jesus Christ. I love that, man. You know what else Peter was doing here? He was also calling for a national repentance, for the nation of Israel to repent. Because it was Israel through its leaders that had denied their own Messiah. They denied their own Messiah and they condemned him to die. And Peter said, this country, this nation needs to repent, man. If Israel would repent and believe, the promise is that the Messiah would return and establish his kingdom. History recorded that Israel did not repent. And what happened? Between 38, 40 years later, 70 AD, Titus led the Roman army in and burnt the city, the temple, Jerusalem, and all the Jews scattered throughout all the countries and were there for 2,000 years till May 14th, 1948, when they came back, which began the last of the last days, and proclaimed themselves as a nation again before New York, the United Nations. 1948, May 14th. And it's like I've told you before, man. Do a word search from Genesis to Revelation on 70. God does something, man. You see, that happened, but it didn't catch God off guard. God knew this would happen. And as a result, the message eventually moved from the Jews to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and from there to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Isn't that what Jesus said before he left? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the other end of the earth. What's worse is Israel's rejection of Christ made them guilty. Because Peter pointed out the fact that the Jews were the privileged sons of the prophets and of the covenant, man. Of the covenant. When God called Abraham, he made an unconditional covenant with him and his descendants. That through them the nations of the world would be blessed. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. God told Abraham, look, man, I'm going to tell you, those who come against you, those who curse you, I, God, will curse. Those who bless you, Abraham, I will bless. And we see it even today with the Jewish people, with Israel, man. God forbid we ever turn our backs on Israel. I don't see us in prophecy. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how it's going to wrap up with the United States of America. I do know we're right in the middle of Jerusalem. What are you talking about, Rick? Jerusalem. We're right in the middle, man. May we continue to back that nation Israel, man. Because once the church is gone, made up of Jew and Gentile, the seven-year tribulation, remember Jeremiah called it what? A time of Jacob's trouble? It's after the church is gone. Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, Paul said that the Jews have been temporarily set aside for the mystery, the church. The church has been going for 2,000 years. Once the church is removed, that 7 year of hell that's going to break out on this earth, the Bible says it'll never have been that bad, it'll never be that bad again, is when God is going to deal with his chosen people again. They're going to come back into the scene. It's amazing, man. Yeah, I'm going to do this. Go ahead and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. The promise was fulfilled that God gave Abraham when Jesus came into the world through the Jewish nation. And I want to give you the scriptures here. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 6. I'm going to read verses 6 to 14 if you're going to write it down and read it later. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith. Here it is, Christian. Us. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The nations were speaking of the Gentiles coming to faith. God had told Abraham way back then. Remember, the Bible says Abraham was the first Jew. He was the beginning of the Jewish race. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Judaism. It's legalism. The Ten Commandments, trying to keep them. You can't keep them. You break one, you're guilty of all ten. You're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law on the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You gotta love it, man. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit, man. The message of the gospel first came to the Jew because the Jews were God's chosen instrument through whom the Gentiles would be blessed. Through whom the Gentiles would be blessed. But national repentance depends on what? Personal repentance. It starts right here in our hearts, and then it spreads to the rest of the country, the nation. It's the response of the individual to the message of salvation. And in our next study, we'll see this to be the beginning of the persecution that Jesus had warned his followers of what would take place. He said, you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. I think the longer that Jesus waits on coming back, the more we're going to see. I mean, I was reading an article today of different organizations here in the United States that are saying, calling us names, Christians, saying that we're terrorists, that we're racist. And yet we love people. We want to help people. I look at that inner person, man. I don't look at the outward appearance. I'm a Christian. I want to see everybody get saved. I don't care their background, their ethnicity, their roots. I don't care about none of that. I want to see them get saved. I want to see them in the family of God. I want to see everybody go to heaven. Everybody. How does that make me? How does that make me a terrorist or a racist? It's the time we're living in, man. It's going to get worse. If the Lord tarries, we're going to see persecution. We're going to see who the real Christians are, man. Those who are going to back down when they're caught under the line. Who's going to make a stand for Jesus and who isn't? We got brothers and sisters in the Middle East that are kneeling down and having their heads cut off for Jesus Christ. They're laying their lives down literally for Jesus. What's going to happen if that comes here? Are we going to be able to do that? Or are we love this world too much? This world that's going to be burned up and perish. It's something we need to think of, man. Peter declaring that Christ had been raised from the dead was totally contrary to the religious leaders' belief. If the people questioned the theology of their spiritual leaders, what would happen is it could undermine the authority of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. But instead of looking at the evidence, this is what boggles my mind. Instead of looking at the evidence, the leaders arrested the apostles. They kept them in custody overnight, intending to try them the next day. I thought of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 to 15. And I took this meaning for me, and I want you to take it meaning for you as a believer. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. Here's the key, church. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Hold on to your chairs. Will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. As we close, let me give you a couple of pointers that will help to encourage you to witness for Christ in whatever time we have left. First of all, God is long-suffering with those who are lost. Come on, man. He waited 27 years for me, and so I give my life to him. He is very gracious. Some of you came at an older age. God's so gracious. Israel's leaders rejected not only the ministry of John the Baptist, but that of Jesus. And yet God still gave them opportunity to repent and be saved. Like I said, 38, 40 years later, before he brought his judgment through the Roman army that scattered the Jews throughout the world for 2,000 years. The proof that the Jewish people are back in the land of Israel is proof that we're that generation. And guys, I'm telling you, man, keep looking up, for our redemption is drawing near. I mean, they denied and killed their Messiah, and God still patiently held back his judgment. And he even sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, to deal with them. Why would God do that? I'm glad I'm not God. I would have just smoked them, man. Post toasties, right? You guys killed my son, little homeboys. You're out of here. Praise God, I'm not God, right? Why would God do that? I'll tell you why. You guys already know. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us. Why is God long-suffering towards us? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he hasn't come yet. We got loved ones. We got family. We got acquaintances. We got people we know that we want to see go to heaven too. And we're praying for them, man. Another one, true witnessing, involves dealing with sin as well as salvation through faith in Christ. I mean, there is no faith in Christ unless there's repentance. You don't have faith if you don't repent. But keep in mind, it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict sinners. And he'll do this if we are faithful to witness and use God's word. You can't convict anyone. I've tried convicting people. It don't work. They get ticked off at you and they don't see you no more. You love them into the kingdom, man. You love them into the kingdom. You can't. Jesus said love covers a multitude of sin. You can't get past love. When someone loves you unconditionally, in spite of how you treat them, they can't get past that, man. It just draws them in. It draws them in. Now, on the other hand, there is a time when you need to be stern and strict, man. There's a time when God says, okay, lay it down. Lay it down. They're not smelling what you're cooking here, man. Lay it down. Give it to them straight out. Another one is we reach people by ministering to the individual. Peter and John. I mean, they were used to save this crippled beggar. And as a result, his transformed life, this beggar's transformed life, led to the conversion of up to 5,000 men. We're going to see that here. Amazing. All it takes is one person. Who, that preacher that was preaching when Billy Graham got saved, you think he would have ever known what that one salvation that God used him for would do? It's amazing, man. It's amazing. I mean, if God can use this donkey, he can use any of you guys. The next one, the best defense of the truth. Here it is. The best defense of the truth is a changed life. Is a changed life. Man, one thing I've learned, and coming from the biker background, ex-biker, rebel motorcycle clubs, I can tell you this much. Man, the harder a person is when he comes to Christ, the more powerful a witness this guy is for the gospel, man. The harder they are, man, the more powerful they are. Because people knew where they came from. I mean, Chuck told me before I got saved, he goes, you ain't going to get right with God. He says, Rick, you're going to get killed, man. Somebody's going to kill you. I said, there ain't nobody going to kill me. I'll take care of business. You know how Satan likes to deceive you? Another one is when God blesses, what you as a believer have to be aware of is that Satan is going to be there to oppose it. When you are blessed by God, you can bet something's going to happen. You ever think that sometimes? When things are going really cool, it's like, man, what is getting ready to happen, man? Something's getting ready to happen. The same crowd that opposed Christ's ministry. They opposed the apostles' work, and guess what? They are going to oppose yours. They're going to oppose yours, man. You get involved in a ministry, you start working in ministry, you start doing things for God, oh man, all hell's going to break loose. You're going to have a target bigger than your back on your back. And man, it's relentless. It don't end. One after another. It just comes. Satan's number one job is to take you down, especially if you're teaching God's word. If you're teaching God's people his word, and they're starting to get it and understand it, oh, Satan is going to be all over it, man. I've learned that. I'm used to that. Hey, little homie, I know it. But you know what? He's got his coming one day, amen? He's got his coming one day. Don't worry about having a killer message to teach. Don't worry about that. Just be sure the name of the Lord is glorified through the preaching of his gospel. You just make sure you're pointing people to Christ and to the cross. Another one is God promised to bless and use his word as we witness. I can't worry about what people might think of me or say of me or if I'm effective enough. You know what I've learned? Just be faithful to witness for the Lord, man. Whether it's a little bit or whatever the case is. What's worst case scenario? So you'll get decked. Some dude's going to punch you in the mug, man. I mean, punch you in the face. Worst case scenario. That's why God gave me a big bumper. You know? Here's the greatest thing of all. And I'll close with this. Church, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. We claim the authority of Christ as he has instructed us to in his word. We preach the remission of sin in his name so people might believe, that they might have life through his name. And you know what? Even though our ministries might not seem as great as healing someone like this cripple in our study tonight, something we need to understand tonight. Our ministry is still important to God's work. You be faithful to what he's called you to do, whether it seems like a little bit or a lot or whatever the case is. You just be faithful. And you know what? God will take care of it from there. Amen? Let's pray.